The title to this sermon is Trial and Tribulation. Trial and Tribulation. Now, without question, all of us suffer trials in this life, some more than others. And perhaps you're going through a trial right now. In the face of trials, we may look upon them as a sign of God's displeasure or correction. And this may well be the case. And unfortunately, trials tend to breed a sense of doubt, bewilderment, depression, and then of anger and frustration. And it can easily lay heavily on our minds, whether they come upon us suddenly or as when an accident occurs, or when they creep up rather gradually, as when a sickness takes hold and begins and lingers and grows. And unless we are aware of the cause as Christians, we may wonder, have I sinned? Is that why I am suffering? Now, it's always good to ask ourselves these questions. Yet sometimes individual sin may not be the reason for our trial. For those of us called by God, the hardest trials are those which occur seemingly in spite of our faithfulness to God's word. But we should keep in mind, brethren, as David tells us in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And as 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 tells us, all who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution. And Acts 14, verse 22 tells us, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. But then you might ask the question, why must we suffer these trials? Why? Trials can encourage either bitterness or spiritual growth. The response of those who suffer determines the result. And we as Christians are bound to experience trials in order for us to demonstrate our faith in God and His promises. Crucially, our faith needs to be tested in order for us to be, for it to be strengthened and to demonstrate to God that we can in future be trusted with all the power with which He will imbue us as glorified spirit beings. Therefore, this light is not very good here. Therefore, our trials must never be a reason to dispense with faith, keeping in mind that our faith comes to us through Jesus Christ. Those who have not been called are effectively deprived of that faith, and therefore they must cope the best they can on their own, and that effort may not be enough to ease their trial. Notice James chapter 1, if you turn there please. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Notice, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, to count our trials for joy is sometimes easier said than done, isn't it? And verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, which not so incidentally we all need when a trial comes upon us. And Psalm 11, verse 5, without turning there, tells us the Lord tests the righteous. Remember the many trials that Paul suffered. You see those listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Indeed, not only Paul suffered, but you also recall the trials of Job and of David and Jeremiah and Joseph, to name just a few. Certainly not one of us has suffered trials on the scale that these people suffered. Christ told Paul that he, meaning Paul, would suffer. You see that in Acts 9, verse 16. And this was presumably because Paul had diligently persecuted the church before he was called on the road to Damascus. But later on, notice what Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 18. If you turn there, please. Romans 8, verse 18. Remember, this is Paul speaking. Romans 8, verse 18. Notice, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. And we can all say amen to that. For we know what that glory shall be for those of us who endure our trials. The trials we suffer from time to time do tend to try our patience and our faith. And necessarily so. In a familiar verse, Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, without turning there, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, well, once again, perhaps easier said than done, to the extent that you, in effect, partake of Christ's own sufferings. That is short of crucifixion, of course. And that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the things which happened to me, to Paul, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, how can that be? Well, consider that when a trial comes upon us, we ought to react to that trial so that it does reflect furtherance of the gospel, quote unquote, or as the New International Version reads, to advance the gospel. I.e. in the sense that Paul's imprisonment had served to make the gospel known, and which gospel he practiced, and even in the face of his personal trials, and sharing with others the good news of what the gospel is all about. We are all tested from time to time, to one degree or another. And this testing demands not only our patience, but courage on our part. Remember, God tells us in Revelation 21, verse 7, Revelation 21, 7, that he who overcomes, that is he who has the courage and tenacity to endure, shall inherit all things. And that demands commitment, that is to stick with it through whatever trial we may encounter. Conversely, those who consistently fail to endure, that is to commit themselves, will be left out. And whatever trials they experience could well increase. It's interesting that these familiar scriptures I've quoted so far all fit into the mold, as it were, of why we suffer. And the greater the trial, the greater the courage we need to accept that trial, along with the assurance that God is watching over us and will not allow us to suffer more than we are able. Keeping in mind that all of us possess varying degrees of tolerance. Now let's notice God's promise in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. A very familiar verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Notice. No temptation, that is no sinful desire, no spiritual trauma, has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that, of course, implies that we must accept that escape. If that promise of help were not so, we would be stymied in whatever efforts we made to overcome temptation. Since based on our experience, we are not able to do that through our own efforts. We must give God the opportunity to show us that way of escape, and then, of course, we need to react to it, to accept it, to pursue it. Temptation comes in all sorts of flavors. and we simply do not of ourselves have the power sometimes to conquer it, especially considering Satan's constant intrigues. Now, this verse we just read in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about temptation, which can, of course, be generated by oneself or by Satan. And Scripture tells us God does not tempt anyone, James 1, verse 13. But he does test us. Turn to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verses 5, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, referring to those God has blessed, and notice in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And again, why? And verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Unquote. That is, when he returns and rewards us for our patience and persistence. Thus, trials become a necessary part of our Christian struggle. Note, however, there is, I would suggest, a parallel, if not greater reason, why we go through trials. As a created spirit being, that is, having been created by God through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lucifer, through the freedom of choice, eventually chose to rebel, and continuously so, against his Maker. And as a result, Satan will eventually be sent into outer darkness in a state of perpetual spiritual punishment for having committed the unpardonable sin. He simply does not want to repent. Thus, in creating human beings, God effectively forestalls the possibility of man, whom he has called and sanctified through the Holy Spirit, and who then commits the unpardonable sin and thereby loses the Holy Spirit. And consequently, as erroneously taught and believed by Orthodox Christianity, being subjected to a state of eternal physical punishment in hell. On the contrary, he will be utterly destroyed by fire as a mortal being following the third resurrection and never again to be resurrected. Thus, God in his mercy precludes the possibility of such a human being. We will be tormented forever and ever. It will be, as Scripture tells us, as if that person had never existed. Trials are, in essence, character builders. And that is precisely what God wants, to strengthen our character so that we become more like Him in our thoughts and words and deeds. You recall Acts 13 verse 22, without turning there, Acts 13 verse 22, God proclaimed, I have found in David a man after my own heart who will do all my will. That is, a man whose basic character greatly pleased God, except of course for his sin of adultery and murder, which eventually God forgave him. And as God's word tells us in Psalm 89 verse 27, Psalm 89, 27, David shall be the highest of kings, directly under Jesus Christ, over all of Israel. And the New International Version reads, I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. You know, God did not promise those whom he has called a smooth, trial-free life. If that were so, there would be no need to test our character. God's object is to do precisely that, to test our character in order, crucially, to determine as free moral agents whether through our actions we shall be trustworthy with all the power and majesty that God has in mind for those of us who endure our trials to the very end. Without trials, we could become spiritually flabby. Notice 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Notice. 2 Timothy 3, 12, which tells us, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is, they will suffer trials for the reasons just mentioned, but happily, not without God's help in coping with these trials. God would not allow his faithful servants to flap in the wind, as it were, when he sees the efforts we are making to deal with our trials, keeping in mind that God did not call us for naught. He called us for an exceedingly great purpose, and he looks for us to work through our trials and with his help in order to achieve that great purpose. God is not one for giving up on us unless we give up on him. Notice 1 Peter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, where Peter pronounces a benediction upon his own followers. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Notice. May the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Or as the New International Version reads, restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. And that same benediction applies to all of us. We ought to realize, brethren, that in the light of the absence of trials in our life, the ultimate tragedy would not be our physical death, but to lose the potential to be given eternal life. Thus, trials must come if we expect the gift of immortality and of great power as kings, priests, and judges in God's kingdom. Otherwise, as already mentioned, without testing us through trial, God could not trust us as immortal beings with all the power that will accompany that reward. You might say, in modern terms, God has to see what we're made of. Before he will imbue us with such power. The complicity of Satan to sin is the example of what God wants to avoid with us. Thus, the prime reason for testing us. So what is it that we can do, brethren? What should we do to help us cope with our trials? Well, I suggest a few pointers. When a trial comes upon us, point number one, ask God to reveal why you are going through that trial, if you're not already aware. Perhaps it is because of sin, which you may have committed unawares. In another case, ask him. Ask him to reveal why you are suffering that particular trial so as to clarify in your own mind the reason. And if it is because of unknown sin, ask him to reveal it to you and help you to repent of it, following confession, of course, that is giving testimony that you are aware of that sin and intend to get rid of it. Pray that God will provide a means to strengthen you both physically and spiritually as to be able to cope with your trial and to relieve you in due course, remembering that God's will prevails as to timing and method. We cannot force God's hand to relieve us of any trial, but we must exercise faith that he will do so, keeping in mind that in the context of a trial of Sickness, for example, remember David's Psalm 103, verse 3, which tells us that the Lord forgives all our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. But of course, not forever in the flesh. We all die eventually. So point number one, ask God to reveal the reason why you are going through a particular trial and to help you to bear it and to overcome it. Otherwise, ignorance of the trial may lengthen the trial. Point number two, be patient. Recalling that Paul tells us in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, that tribulation produces perseverance, character, and hope. James in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 also tell us, in the context of various trials, that, quote, the testing of your faith produces patience. And that's what we all need when we are faced with a trial. Patience. So, point number two, be patient in the knowledge that your trial will not last forever. Point number three, know with certainty, have absolute faith that God will answer your prayers. Otherwise, why pray? Remember Proverbs 3, verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Notice also David's Psalm in Psalm 55 and verse 22. If you'll turn there, please. Psalm 55, verse 22. Psalm 55, verse 22. Notice, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Or as the New International Version, he will never let the righteous fall. Unquote. In that regard, we recall what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, without turning there, Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. There will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all God's commandments. That is really the essence of our duty toward God, to honor him, and we do that by obeying him. So, it's in effect, I suggest, a three-pronged solution to our trials. First of all, we must exercise faith in God's promises. In addition to faith, we must obey God's commandments. And as Scripture tells us, his commandments are not burdensome, not one of them. We must also exercise patience with our trials. So faith in God's promises, obeying his commandments, and exercising patience will all go hand in hand. Together they are a major recipe for obtaining God's blessing and relief from trials. Point number four, we need not only to pray for removal of our trial, but also to have the wisdom and spiritual strength to cope with it. In the meantime, being aware of the basic reason why we are being tested. We need also to be persistent in our prayer for relief. As Luke 18, verse 1 tells us, man always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know, God is not so far away that he cannot hear our prayers. It is his spirit within us conveys those prayers instantly to God himself. An important principle is that we not give up in discouragement when our prayers seem to us not to be answered. You can be certain that God answers the prayers of his saints one way or the other, unless, of course, we are in a state of sin. You may recall that King David was perplexed and urgently questioned God, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's Psalm 10, verse 1. which is the way it appeared to David. And in Psalm 13, verse 1, he asked again, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" This was one of David's frequent expressions of anguish for relief not yet granted to him. And it also exhibits the boldness by which he confronted God over such moments of anxiety. And in that regard, we can take a lesson from David and sympathize with his plea. Considering, of course, the way the world is behaving these days, and when people ask the question, where is God in all this trouble? Why does he not do something about it? So pray for removal of our trial and ask for spiritual strength to cope with it in the meantime. You will not get such premium help from any other source. Point number 5. Keep in mind that God is patient and long-suffering. It is not the time to give up when we find ourselves still plagued by a trial. As we recall, again, a very familiar verse in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, which we already read, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. We need to accept the trial and continue to work it out with God's help. You know, God is not one for clobbering us with numerous trials, but rather confining them to those which test our individual commitment in the light of our character and the current situation. We need to be patient as God is patient. We might ask the question sometimes, why do we still have trials, seemingly in spite of our obedience and our prayers for relief? By now we should know the answer, keeping in mind the following, and I suggest 5 additional points. You can number them 6 through 10 or 1 through 5. Point number 1. First of all, we should expect trials, as already alluded to in Acts 14, verse 22, which tells us without turning that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You might say, that's our lot as Christians. We have to face up to our trials. Point number 2, we should approach trials in a positive way as best we can, always relying on God to guide and comfort us. And in that light, point number 3, we should remember Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3:12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." And that, brethren, amounts to a specific encouragement for all of us to contend with our trials. Knowing and believing in God's promises of relief and mindful of that fabulous future which lies ahead of us. Point number 4. Recall also John 15 verse 2, without turning there, John 15 verse 2, where Christ said, quote, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." That pruning may take the form of godly chastisement or correction. In the light of Hebrews 12, verse 6, which reads, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens." Recall that scripture in Hebrews 5, verse 8, which tells us that David himself learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And so, who are we as his saints not to be tried and tested likewise if we are to imbibe Christ's character? Again, we must expect the trials will come upon us from time to time in order, vitally, to test our character. Point number 5. We should also develop compassion for others who are going through a trial, even as Christ did prior to his crucifixion. Notice 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. If you turn there, please. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. notice, who, meaning Christ, comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you know someone going through a trial right now? I would say so. They need your comfort. It's a case of exhibiting brotherly love, isn't it? And we read, and we need to keep in mind that God looks after his saints in moments of trial. Otherwise, why did he call us if we are left to flounder around on our own, like the rest of the world, without his guidance? God does not allow us to wallow in our trials without eventual relief. And through the experience of our trials, we are able to comfort others who themselves are going through trials, whether they are in the church or not, including a neighbor, for example, in the broadest sense. That is not necessarily one who lives next door to you. And that would include perhaps work colleagues, family members, personal friends, even those we see on television or read about in the news media, and who are suffering. You recall, for example, the plight of that little girl, Madeleine McCann, who was kidnapped over 3 years ago in Portugal, not yet found. You may recall also a British couple, Mr. and Mrs. Chandler, who were kidnapped by Somali pirates from their yacht and held for ransom. No ransom paid, not yet released. This was almost a year ago. As David tells us in Psalm 62, verse 8, Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in God at all times. You know, God knows what he's doing. And remember, the trials of God's saints are not the result of time and chance. You may wish to review that subject in Mr. Link's booklet, Human Suffering, and also the Church's weekly update, number 158, back in August 2004, regarding this subject of time and chance. As an article in the Good News magazine back in April 1983 said, quote, by surviving trials, be they mild or excruciating, with strength and determination and dignity, we are building the righteous character that will help us to survive that trial, unquote. Our character, brethren, is built on the foundation of faith in and obedience toward God, and with the determination to avoid sin. Without obedience as God's saints, we would be in effect negligent, and we could not thereby presume to rely on a solution to our trials. God is slow to anger, and sometimes in his mercy, he may heal or he may render a solution, even in those situations where our faith is not quite strong enough. But we must never take God for granted. It is our faith that we must exercise through the faith of Jesus Christ, which he gives to us. In the end, and once again, we must accept that God's will always takes precedence as to timing and method in relieving us of any trial. And certainly, as the end time events rapidly manifest themselves, we all look forward to escaping the great tribulation yet to come upon this world. Let us pray, brethren, and fervently, that we shall be worthy to escape that awful trial. In that regard, notice Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah in the Old Testament, near the New Testament. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah 2 verse 3. Notice, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, and who have upheld his patience. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And we ought note also Revelation 12, verse 14, that the church is to be given protection at a place in the wilderness during that great trial. This is verified in Revelation 3, verse 10, regarding the Philadelphia era church, of which we say we are. May God bless you in the meantime by guiding you through your personal trials and your tribulations. Now, it should be obvious now that trials would come upon us, all of God's saints, to one degree or another. Trials that you and I experience, that we overcome, will decide who is worthy of so great an array of promises made by God to those whom he has called and sanctified and who endure to the end. I ask you, what is there in this world that could possibly top the grand prize that God offers his saints? The answer? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So how should we react to trials? Well, we've touched upon several clues, and there are a number of pertinent scriptures that apply, some of which I've already read, and now we'll read a few more. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. And Paul is telling the church in Rome that they, and likewise us, should glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character, hope. Note also 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4, where Paul alludes to the ministry who, as servants of God, command themselves in every way, in great endurance, and in troubles, and hardships, and distresses, and imprisonment perhaps, hard work, sleepless nights, etc. You think you have troubles. Remember what Paul went through, and consider also some of God's ministers have gone through, or will yet go through. Some, like Mr. Link, have received a death threat not too long ago. They need our earnest prayers, brethren. Notice also Romans 8, if you turn there, please. Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. Romans 8, 16 through 18. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And verse 18, which we've already read, for I consider, Paul is saying, that the sufferings, the trials of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. Unquote. Now, knowledge of our future glory should give us the impetus for accepting and enduring our trials. Now, I'm going to paraphrase very, very briefly a number of scriptures that are listed on a handout, which you can pick up from the festival desk later, and which I suggest act as a memo for you to keep and refer to whenever you are going through a trial. That is, scriptures to comfort you and to remind you of the necessity of and the rewards for enduring your trials. They're not in any particular order, and some are paraphrased. You need not to write these down, those of you who are taking notes, as they're already printed out on the handout. I will simply read now the chapter and the relevant verse. For example, Matthew 11, come to me, meaning to Christ, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 37. Trust. Rest in the Lord. 1 Peter 1. In that you greatly rejoice that the genuineness of your faith is tested by fire. 1 Peter 4. Think it not strange regarding the fiery trial which you are going to go through. Psalm 103. So great is God's mercy, he remembers that we are dust. James 1. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. Revelation 3. I will keep you from the hour of trial. Psalm 119. It is good to be afflicted in order to learn God's law. Hebrews 12. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom he loves, he chastens, and this produces righteousness. Acts 14. We must go through many tribulations. 2 Timothy 2. If we endure, we shall reign with Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. If we are afflicted, it is for our ultimate salvation. Romans 5. Tribulation produces patience, character, and hope. Psalm 34. Fear the Lord, there is no want to those who fear or obey God. James 1. Blessed is he who endures trial. Psalm 55. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Romans 8. Consider that present-day sufferings are not worthy to be compared with our future glory. And John 16, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I, meaning Christ, have overcome the world. And there are, of course, more helpful hints to consider as you study God's Word. Once again, through our life's experience, God does not promise an easy ride. Although some may suffer less than others because they have already been tested, perhaps even very hard, and have proved to God through their trials that he was pleased with the outcome. Our spiritual future is conditioned on our spiritual performance. And that includes, of course, how we react to our trials. Without trials, we would tend to be somewhat flabby or overly comfortable, as it were, in our present state. So we must expect trials from time to time. And they're not always physical trials. These trials are in effect blessings in the light of what lies up ahead of us. To reemphasize, the trials we go through are importantly, most importantly, trials of our faith and of our character. Let's consider once again 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 in the context of our trials. Peter is saying, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 31, if you'll turn there, please. Romans 8, verse 31, in the context of our trials. Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. Notice, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I might interject here that trials are not our enemy. They are our teacher, and crucially, the basis for God's judgment regarding our future. And skipping to verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? and verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded, Paul is saying, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Notice, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the moment, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Certainly, in the context of our personal trials and tribulations, these ought to be comforting words. As Mr. Raymond McNair wrote in his article in the Plain Truth edition of June and July, back in 1979, quote, you need to know why fiery trials are necessary. God Almighty knows that it is only through the spiritual exercise of problems, trials, tests, persecutions, temptations, and tribulations that we develop real spiritual sinew and strength. If we don't exercise daily our spiritual faculties by overcoming and solving our spiritual problems and trials and hardships, then we will not remain in very good spiritual shape. We will then become spiritually weak and flabby. God does not want that to happen. Unquote. One final scripture. Notice Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Job 5, 17. Job just before the book of Psalms. Job 5 and verse 17. John 5, verse 17, notice, behold, happy is the man God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Certainly the trials that we experience, brethren, will not separate us from God unless we consistently fail those trials. And that is something we simply cannot afford to do.